remarks when I come to visit. Having said that, every time I come, he now has to be here. Or just stop me coming. Hebrews chapter 9. It is good to be with you, and it is good to serve a risen Savior. And they can mock him if they will, but thank God he will come again. Hebrews chapter 9. And it's almost beginning with a statement of comparison with the whole world. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkling both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 The text that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this morning's ministry, those words that we have read in Hebrews 9 are a commentary given by God on these words. Listen carefully to these words. They are a great declaration of divine truth. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Let me read those words to you again. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer before we hear what God would say to us. Our God and Father, it is exciting for us to read Your Word. For as we have read of the slaying of the animals in the Old Testament, the sprinkling of the blood, we see the principle of Your Word established, that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. But our Father, we thank Thee for the words that we have read, that we have redemption through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as Thy Word is ministered this morning, that it might be in power and in the unction of the Holy Ghost, that we, Your children, may go from this place today rejoicing in what You have done for us. Father, if there are those today who know not Christ, that even today they might draw near to Him and receive that saving grace. Father, bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I got myself into a little bit of trouble recently. I guess I could start every Sunday morning with that statement. We had the editor of our local newspaper, who intends and still intends to promote every religion under the sun. He has, in these last weeks, had cover stories about Buddhism. He has, in these last weeks, had Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, almost everything you could imagine. And I went to him and I complained about the fact that he doesn't write anything that we evangelicals give him. This week, the Pope decided that we don't need to believe Genesis. His son called me and said, "You'll be pleased to see that we're going to cover evangelical Bible truth." And he took up the whole bottom of the front page of the newspaper. And I called him back and I said to him, "All you're doing is trying to tear apart the Word of God." And he said to me, "What religion would you like us to talk about?" And I said, "None. Let's talk about a person." See, that's what the Bible does. That's what the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians chapter 1 and everywhere else that he writes. You see, if I talk about a person, you can't come to me and say, my religion's different from what you were saying. Because if your religion is different from the person of Christ and the work of Christ and the things that he taught, then you've got a great problem. Your disagreement is not with me. Your disagreement is with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle tells us, verse 1, that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he tells us that the church or the saints are in Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he tells us that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he makes it even more personal when he says he's our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he tells us that we have received the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, he tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. That's God's Beloved. That's the Beloved of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul isn't writing about a new religion. He's not writing about any religion. He's writing about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, what I'm going to talk to you about is found in a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A verse that has been a great challenge to me over these last months is a verse that's found in Ephesians, in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says this, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Many people profess faith. Many people are very sincere in their faith. But they need to examine whether the end of their faith is going to be the eternal salvation of their souls. And that's why I'm glad that the message of the Bible is faith, not in a system, but in a person. And if you have this person as your Savior, then all the Bible promises are yours, and all the good news of the Bible is yours, as long as you have a saving relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice it says, in whom we have redemption. There are those who would love to take the message of the Bible and make it a message of universal salvation. I've been told, you're wasting your time. God is going to save everybody in the end. And when I'm told that, I always ask a question. And it's this. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary if God was going to save everybody anyway? Oh, I've been told, preacher, your message is too narrow. And there are people who think that. My Bible tells me that there's one way of salvation. And that way of salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And contrary to what they might say on television, there are no sinners on Mars. There are no sinners on Venus. And there's no hill called Calvary there either. I'll never have to put on a spacesuit to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Satan loves to get us sidetracked. Satan loves to get us taken up with all those things that the world can't answer. But that's not the message of God. The message of God is a person who shed his blood and a people who are able to say, listen, we have redemption through his blood. We have been redeemed through his blood. What does the word redeem mean? It means to buy back. It actually goes further than that. It means to buy back and to set free. I went into a pawn shop the other day. My wife has been telling me, Joe, in case another severe storm comes, go out and buy a generator. And I went out and I looked and they started at $700 and $800 and $900. Depends how big a generator you want, how much money you're going to pay. I went to the pawn shop and I said, the first time you get a generator, you call me. You see, someone will take it in and they'll sell it and they'll not want to buy it back. They'll not want to redeem it. And if it's the right one, I'll redeem it for me, not for them. See, that's the way the world looks at redemption. So what Paul is saying here is, in whom, in this person, we have been bought back by the blood that he shed. Just before she left the house this morning, my wife went to practice the hymns for this morning service. And the second hymn she played on the piano was, Have You Been to Jesus for the Cleansing Power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I sang those words as I was driving down here. What about you this morning? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's the good news of the Bible, you know. That there is redemption in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. It says, in whom we have redemption. It doesn't say, Joe, if you live your life hoping, maybe at the end, God will make sure you're all right. It doesn't say that at all. It says that I know right now that I have what God requires to guarantee my soul for all eternity. You see, it was done. I was purchased. I was bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's got the nail prints to prove that He paid the price of my redemption. And it's not something that I have studied about, or it's not something that I have given mental assent to. It is something that I have. I possess the knowledge today that I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you have that this morning? You have that this morning. The Word of God says you can never lose it. He doesn't sell any of His children again. He doesn't give away any of those whom He's redeemed. He went to the cross of Calvary, and yes, they nailed Him to that cross, and yes, they mocked Him. But He shed His blood, and He paid the price for my redemption. And we can say this morning, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now I want to remind you that it was a price that had to be paid. Someone tried to tell me recently that it was a price that Satan demanded, and I had to tell them it was Satan had nothing to do with it. It was a price that God demanded. It was a price that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided on in the councils of eternity before the world was. I want you to grasp that. That man, when he sinned, would only be able to be redeemed by the price being paid in the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17, verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. I don't do a lot of time talking to them, but if the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your home, you start talking to them about the blood of Jesus Christ. They won't want to stay long. You start telling them what God has done for you through the blood of His Son, and they'll begin to think that you're from some other planet. Because they don't like to talk about the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they don't believe in it. I remember a dear old sister. I was in her home visiting her, and the Jehovah's Witness came and knocked on the door. And I said, "Miss Murphy, do you want me to get rid of them?" She said, "No, I'll do it." She went to the door, and these two young men didn't know what hit them. She was nearly 90 years old, and she looked at them and she said, "Let me tell you what I've got, and then you can tell me what you can add to it." And every time they tried to talk, she just said, "No, I haven't finished yet. I told you I'll tell you what I've got." And she began to tell them all that the Lord Jesus had done for her through the shedding of His blood. One of them went to say something, and she looked at him And she said, "Don't you think it's amazing that the Son of God should shed His blood for me?" And when she'd finished, she said, "Now, I have got Jesus Christ. I have been redeemed by His blood. I have the forgiveness of all my sins. I have God's word that I'm going to heaven and that I can never miss it. What are you going to give me now that I haven't got?" Not a word. "Thank you and good day." And that's exactly what she did. That's exactly what she did. "Thank you and good day. If you can't give me anything I haven't got, there's no use me listening to you. Because I have Christ. And I have everything through the shedding of His blood." It was a price that God demanded that Christ pay. We didn't negotiate it. Satan didn't negotiate it. God, in the richness of His love and in the richness of His mercy, said, "That's the price that has to be paid. And I'm going to send my Son to pay it." It was a price that only Jesus Christ could pay. You see, no angel in heaven could ever have paid the price that God demanded. And no man or woman or boy or girl upon earth could ever have paid the price that God demanded. You see, it wasn't just blood that needed to be shed. It was pure and holy blood. The blood of a spotless, sinless man had to be poured out. That's why Jesus came. The children's hymn says, "There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin." He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. That's why the incarnation was necessary. That God might step down out of heaven and become a man. That as a man He might go to that cross and shed that precious blood. It was a price that God demanded, and it was a price that only Christ could pay. God demanded that that price be paid willingly. I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross, He did so because He was willing to die. And He was willing to die for me. No one took His life from Him. No one forced Him to go to that cross. He said, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. No man taketh it from me." Tell me, my dear friend, have you ever come to realize that when He died on that cross, He did so willingly, so that you might be saved? Not only did God demand that that price be paid willingly, God demanded payment in full. I love the hymn writer when he wrote those words. "My sins, oh the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to His cross, and I bear them no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul." The Lord Jesus didn't only go to the cross willingly. He went to the cross And he took all the wrath of God, and he paid my debt in full. Jesus paid it all. God accepted the full payment of all my debt. And I want to say this to you, every sinner that will ever be in heaven will be there because they were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every sinner that will ever surround the throne of God will sing the praises of the Lamb who died willingly, who died to pay so that I could be bought back, so that I could be redeemed. And then it says this, the forgiveness of sins. My, what a glorious thought. The forgiveness of sins is God willing to wipe the slate clean. And the beauty of it is that my name was on that slate. Every sin that I have ever committed, ever could commit, ever will commit, has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the forgiveness of God is absolute because the payment of Christ was absolute. And it has been paid in full. I have been forgiven eternally. He has obtained, we read it in Hebrews chapter 9, he has obtained for me an eternal redemption, an eternal payment of my debt, an eternal forgiveness of my sins. And one day I will be in heaven because of the forgiveness of all my sins through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to share just a few practical truths with you. You see, it's one thing sitting in a meeting like this and knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, knowing that he died to pay the price of redemption, knowing that only he could pay that price. It's a different thing knowing it as being real in your heart. It's a different thing from knowing that it is absolutely true of me. I don't find any comfort in being able to look at someone else and say, God paid the price of their redemption, and they have been forgiven through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't bring me any joy at all, unless I can say it about me. Somebody came to me just after the death of our son and said to me, after all those years about preaching about Jesus, he took your son. After all those years of preaching about the cross. And I looked at him and I said, sir, I've never been happier to know the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. I've never been happier than to be able to know with the absolute assurance of God that through the blood of Christ, not only my son but I and every person who trusts Christ leave this scene of time and go into the very presence of God in heaven. My, what a gospel that is. What a precious truth that is. Man said to me just on Friday night, "Joe, you got to look at all the human circumstances, not just the control of God." And I said, "Will you tell me what God wasn't in control of? And I'll think about it." You know, beloved, people will talk to you about anything but this. About the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. About the fact that it was shed for you. About the fact that it was shed so that you might be forgiven of every sin, that you might be in heaven. I had someone say to me the other day, and I've said it often, "Joe, how do people live when they don't have Christ? How do they make it through the days, the nights? How do they face life? How do they face death? How do they face eternity when they know they don't have Christ? In whom we..." Are you amongst that people today? Can you say, "In whom I have redemption"? Through His blood, the forgiveness of my sins. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. It may be this morning that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be this morning that you don't know the forgiveness of sins. It may be this morning that you don't really care that that precious blood was shed for you. I'd like to pray for you this morning. I'd like to pray that you'd never be in hell, but that you'd come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'll be standing at the door this morning. It would be my joy to be the servant of God for your sake, to show you this morning how you can know the power of the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you that you know our hearts. You know our response already to this message. You know that it is our response to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for we who are saved, oh, we ask that we might day by day worship your name, because we have been redeemed. That we might be willing to speak out for you, because we have been redeemed. But Father, if there's one in this meeting today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we cry to you that you would be gracious to them, that even today they might come to see that He died once, that they might never die the second death, be lost in hell for all eternity. Father, we thank Thee that this is the work of Thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that even today sinners might come and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. Exalt the Lord Jesus, we pray. Exalt Him in our hearts and in our lives and in this fellowship. Lift Him up. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.